gap between them is always filled with a lot of visiting, and it's always hard for me to call that short and say it's time for study. It's one of the most enjoyable things that we can do is visit with each other, and I can see that that's not in short supply here. You love that and engage in that. I think that's part of the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters, is just to enjoy each other's company and share in ways both here and outside of the assemblies. I'd like to begin by looking at a thought that is introduced by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. In the 3rd verse, he made the statement that he does not even examine himself, or you might say pass judgment on himself. He says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." He's talking about putting himself on trial. He says in verse 3, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself." He went on to point out that that doesn't acquit him, nor does it excuse him, because all humans have the tendency to see themselves from their own unique perspective. And we're going to be talking about our perspective. As we're in a relationship with God, we're looking at the kind of perspective that will enhance our relationship with God. As human beings, we tend to look at ourselves and examine our own lives differently than we look at others and examine their lives. We judge our actions on the basis of our own concept of right and wrong, and then we sometimes apply that to other people, and we're more inclined to see them as wrong and us as right. Many times we misjudge these things. I think it's easy for us to dismiss our own failures, while we certainly don't dismiss others' failures the same way. We think of ourselves as good, and maybe not others as good. It's part of that egocentric perspective that I have introduced a few different times in this weekend. We see things that are closer to ourselves as larger than those things that are way off in a distance. If you stand and look up at the moon, you look up at the moon and it's obviously a long ways off, and it's a small little circle in the sky. But you put your thumb up and you can block out the entire view of the moon. Is your thumb bigger than the moon? No, it's far smaller. But since it's so close to you, you see yourself and you see what's close to you as bigger, as more important than things that are far off. So for us to strengthen our relationship with God, we're exhorted to examine ourselves, but not by our own perspective, but we're taught to examine ourselves in light of God's teachings, and to start seeing things from His perspective. James introduced the idea of looking into the Word of God and compared it to looking into a mirror. We know what a mirror does. It reflects what we see is us. Our reflection is in it. And if we look into the mirror of God's Word, we should be able to see ourselves, but not see ourselves necessarily the way we thought of ourselves. We see ourselves the way God sees us. We see what we are deficient in, or what we have ample supply of. But we're able to see ourselves more accurately. And that experience can be quite humbling. I'd like to look at an event that illustrates that concept. And it's from Luke, the 5th chapter. Let's read the first 11 verses of Luke 5. We read there, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," the him is Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That is the Sea of Galilee, different name, same place. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We oftentimes talk about this occasion, this event, and we talk about how they left all and followed him. Or we talk about how that they put down into the deep even though they hadn't had any success. What I see in this is that Peter, once seeing the miraculous power in the hands of Jesus, and as he saw that this would identify Jesus as deity, the way that he is, his immediate reaction was saying, "Lord, get away from me. I'm too sinful to be in your presence." He saw Jesus as more than just a man, but seeing him as the Son of God, he saw himself as he had been so sinful in his life. And he saw just how ugly sin is. Seeing Jesus in that new light changed Peter's view of himself. When we talk about sin and how ugly sin is, we have probably all been told, and I believe it is true in its context, that sin is sin and there's no such thing as a little sin. I recognize that some sin has bigger consequence physically. You might do something and end up in jail or prison the rest of your life. You might do something and a life is taken. You can't bring it back. You might do something and your family is destroyed. You might do something and many other consequences could come of it. Then there are other things you could do and nobody seems to ever notice. But the spiritual consequences of sin are all heavy. There are no little sins in that context. The heaviest consequences of sin are the spiritual ones. Because every sin that we commit is against God. It's a personal violation against the holy God that we've been talking about. The God that we strive to have a relationship with. When David confessed that sin that we mentioned in the previous lesson, and he said, "God, I need help. I need forgiveness." He said, "I have sinned against you." In fact, he emphasized you only. And I don't think he's saying, "That wasn't a sin against Uriah. It wasn't a sin against other people." No, he was saying, of all the sin, of all the victims of this sin, you are the most consequential. You are the most important because sin is against you. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, you know, the younger son that said, "Father, I don't want to stay here anymore. I'm going to go and live my own life." He took his inheritance. He went off a distant way. And he wasted his goods with, it says, riotous or, you know, sinful living. Finally, he came to himself. We know the story. He was feeding swine and he was so hungry that he looked at the food that he was giving the swine and thought, "That looks pretty good to me." And he realized, in my father's house, even the servants have plenty to eat. They have warm beds. Even the servants are in better shape than I. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and see if I could come back in as a servant. So he rehearsed it in his head and he went back to the father. Of course, the father saw him coming from a long ways off. He saw him and he went out to him and he embraced him. And the son, you know, got himself together and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He didn't just say, I did you wrong, Father. He acknowledged that this was against God as well. So we have to recognize every sin that we commit, though there may be other victims of our sins, other people that we have sinned against, we've sinned against God every single time. When Peter saw his own sinfulness compared to the Christ who sat before him, it changed his outlook, it changed his perspective, and he saw himself as not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And whenever we truly consider God, just really think about God and who He is and what we've done against Him, we can't help but be humbled. When we keep our eyes down below the horizon and we just look at each other, when we just compare ourselves by each other, it's kind of easy for us to get a little big-headed. You know, we start looking at ourselves and we compare it to the next person. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12, he says, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. So they said, well, we're good people because look, we're all the same and we measure each other. Oh, we're all in the same level. One of the tendencies we have is I look around, I say, well, we're not in the same level. Oh, I'm better than that one. And look at those people. Oh, can you believe what they do? You know, it's easy for us to find somebody in this world that's doing worse than I am. I think about the Pharisee and the tax gatherer that went into the temple to pray in Luke, the 18th chapter. It says that the Pharisee prayed, and the wording there is interesting, prayed thus to himself. Kind of made a little speech about how good he was. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. Now, I thank you, Lord, that you did a fine job when you made me. Good job for making me better than all these people. I'm not like the swindlers. I'm not like the unjust. I'm not like the adulterers. I'm not even like that tax collector over there. And he pointed to the man that was there with him. A man that no one had any respect for. Oh, I'm better than all these people. Meanwhile, that tax collector was over on the other side and he couldn't even raise his eyes upward and he just smote himself upon the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which of the two went away justified? Well, that one went away justified. It's easy for me to look around and see somebody that I think is doing worse than I am. But when the Pharisee focused on himself like that and not on God, what it really showed is he's doing worse than the tax collector. He didn't even acknowledge that he needed God. And the tax collector is all about, Lord, I need you. I'm sinful. I need help. So when we put our eyes down on humans and we start comparing ourselves by ourselves or against those around us and we start getting a little puffed up, all it takes is lifting our eyes above the horizon and looking to Him. And when we see Him, when we see how great He is, how righteous He is, we can't miss our own weakness. I think of Isaiah's reaction to a vision that he had, and I don't know how he got this. But in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, it speaks there of him seeing heavenly things. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." I can't imagine it. Even though we have those words, Isaiah saw that. Verse 5, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He said, when I saw God, I thought, "Oh, I am not worthy. I am ruined." Some translations say, "I'm undone." The fact is, no one can stand proud, arrogant, feeling self-sufficient in the presence of God. You know, people say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, 'Lord, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that?'" No. I think of the song, "I Can Only Imagine." Will I even be able to speak at all? Will I even be able to stand at all? Seeing his greatness shows us how much we need him. Because without him, we're lost. Without him, we're hellbound. In Romans, the third chapter, we read there that there is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. None of us can say, "Lord, thank you for making me so good." Because none of us are good in that respect. But fortunately, God was touched by our condition, and he has provided help. He planned our salvation. From before the world began, he had it all planned out. He knew where we were going. He knew what our needs were. He knew how to fill our needs. And he planned it out. And as we referred in the previous hour, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He revealed that message to us through the gospel. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first, also to the Greek." I am so glad to be able to teach this gospel because it has God's power. It is God's power to save. Paul told Titus in Titus, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. He teaches us that we're to look for that goal, that inheritance at the great coming of our great God. He has created us for that purpose, with that potential. And he has shown us the way and taught us the way. Revealed his grace to us. Revealed his plan to us. Encouraged us and called us with these words. So we see his greatness, as we've just seen, what he has done for us. And it emphasizes our need for him. And seeing our need for God, and seeing how he's provided for my needs, that changes my whole outlook. Let me show you an example from the scriptures, and we can find it in Luke, the seventh chapter. In Luke 7, beginning at verse 36, We read, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, again the him is Jesus. One of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. This Pharisee, we'll find out his name, Simon, he knew this woman was sinful. He recognized that right off the bat. But he didn't really understand what Jesus was all about. He didn't understand why this woman seemed to need to see Jesus so badly. He didn't understand why Jesus would allow this woman to come to him and touch him. You know, the Pharisees were repulsed by such. Furthermore, he had no idea about his own need for Jesus. So Jesus taught a parable to put things in a better perspective for him. Verse 40. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. He said, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We know who this is that forgives sins. He's the Son of God. They didn't quite understand that yet. But he's teaching in this that when we see that we need God, it will lead us to a greater love for God. When we have this renewed perspective, understanding what God has done for us and then causing us to love Him, everything changes. And that dependence upon God that we see there strengthens our devotion to Him. When this man said, she's horrible, she's a sinner, why would you let her touch you? Jesus said, she came to me to show her love because I'm here to help her. You, he says, should have shown me that respect, but she has. And he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Implication is, your sins may not be as many, but they're not really moving you to honor me. When we know that we've been forgiven of much, when we recognize that His grace has saved us from eternal destruction, from an everlasting separation from God, when we start seeing that He has rescued us, as we have seen, from the domain of darkness The curse of the law, the curse of sin and death. That perspective is going to make me say, thank you, Lord. It's going to change me. And I'm going to see He loves me and I love Him. We love Him because He first loved us, John said in 1 John 4:19. I know that's one translation of that. But it moves us. And when we start recognizing all the things that God has done for us, which is what we've tried to do in the last hour, just to hint at it. We can't go through it all. That's part of our daily life, our part of our year after year after year of studying and learning and experiencing this relationship, to realize just how much God has done for us. It prompts us to love Him back. You know, some of the things God has done for us, we haven't even recognized them as being for us. I heard a song, and I printed out the lyrics to this song. The song is called Blessings. It was playing on a contemporary religious radio station. But it really shows that sometimes we ask God for things and we don't really realize the answer that He gives us and the value of those answers. It says, we pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while You hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. The chorus says, because what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? What if trials of this life are Your mercies in disguise? The idea is, we say, Lord, help me, give me, help me. Sometimes what He gives us and helps us is through even the trials that we experience. And that's part of His care for us, to shape us, to extend to us His mercy in disguise, as the lyrics say. The last verse says, when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Because what if Your blessings come through raindrops? What if Your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know You're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are Your mercies in disguise? We need to realize sometimes what God has done for us and led us to and through, even the hard experiences we've had to experience, can work to shape us into better people, stronger people, and bring us blessings we never even thought about. So we have to understand from a different perspective what God does for us. And when we see that and we recognize how much we need Him, we're moved to love Him, and that love moves us to a greater devotion to Him. Again, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I said the other translations are a little different. There are some translations that say we love because He first loved us. And that opens the door for more than just loving Him. And in fact, in 1 John 4, He talks about more than just loving Him. Because He says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're lying, because you cannot love God whom you have not seen and you hate your brother whom you have seen. So when we consider how gracious God is toward us, we're not only moved to love Him, but we're moved to have a greater love for each other and a more willing service of one another. We're more open to forgive. Another parable Jesus taught in Matthew the 18th chapter, He taught of a master who had a debtor. One of His servants owed Him a debt he would never be able to repay in his lifetime. And He said, okay, we're going to just sell you all into slavery. You, your wife, your kids. Get my money back some way. So I'm selling you all. And He pled with the master, have mercy on me. He said, I'll repay it all. Which He couldn't. But he was desperate. And the master forgave him the entire debt. And leaving there and eventually seeing a fellow servant who owed him a very small amount of money by comparison, he demanded that he repay him, and he said, I can't. And he took him by the throat and said, you pay, and he couldn't, and he had him thrown in jail. And when the master heard what happened, he called him back in and said, I forgave you this huge debt, and you were not willing to forgive your brother this minor debt. He said, I'm going to put it all back on you. And Jesus explained that that's the way it will be if we're not forgiving of one another. We seek God's forgiveness for tremendous debt. Sin, tremendous sin. And if we want God to forgive us that, we should be able to forgive each other of all the things that are relatively minor by comparison, because they're not against the God of our lives. They're against each other. We can forgive each other and then seek His forgiveness, and He's willing to give it. We'll be more willing to serve each other. John writes in 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 16, referring to love once again. 1 John 3, verse 16. He says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. That's Jesus, laid down His life for us. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now he's going to explain what he means by laying down our lives with an illustration. He says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, laying down your life for them is taking care of them, sacrificing for them, serving them, putting them above yourself. But he says, if you see your brother in need and you withhold the help, how is that love? And he says in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or tongue. Don't just say it, but in deed and truth. Do it. Don't just say love. Do love. If we start recognizing these things about God and start putting it all into the right perspective, putting ourselves where we belong in that perspective, we are more inclined not only to love Him, but to love each other and to help each other and to serve each other. I think of the example that Jesus gave when He was asked concerning the love your neighbor as yourself command. Who's my neighbor? They said. You remember what Jesus said. He said there was a man that was traveling along a dangerous road, and he was jumped by thieves. They beat him up. They stripped him. They took his goods. Left him for dead. As we know, religious people came by. They saw him. They walked on the other side. They went away. Didn't want to help him. But a Samaritan, again, in that context, somebody who's looked down upon by all of you, a Samaritan went over to him, helped him out, dressed his wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, cared for him there, and paid the innkeeper, said, take care of him, and when I come back, if I owe you any more, I'll pay it. Jesus said, well, which one of these is neighbor to him? Now, it's been suggested by some that that Levite and that priest didn't touch that man because they had this concept that bad things happen to bad people. They didn't want to touch somebody that was sinful because he must obviously be a sinful man because he's piled up there in the side of the road. That may be true that they thought that. On the other hand, that Samaritan didn't consider himself better than that man, so he went to his aid and helped him. Maybe so. But whether that's true or not, it is common for us to not help those that we think we're above. They're beneath us. But it's hard to feel that we're better than anybody when we see ourselves through God's eyes, from His perspective. Without God's grace, without God's forgiveness, without God's help, we're just as lost as anyone. And being reconciled to God, being forgiven of our sins, being saved and blessed, we're just as saved and blessed as could be. The difference is not who I am. The difference is not how good I am and what worth I have. The difference is what God has done in us and what we've allowed that to be. One of the qualities that helped the Apostle Paul live as he ought, I mentioned before, that he transformed from the persecutor Saul to the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that helped him make that transition and then live as he ought was his understanding that he had sinned. He said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's his own perspective on that. He came to help us who have need because of sin, and I need him the most. That's what he said. And that attitude served him. It strengthened his love for God. It strengthened his dependence upon God. And it increased his compassion and his care for his fellow man. He didn't go to people and say, yeah, they're no good. I'm not going to teach them the gospel because look what they've done. He said, I know what you're feeling because I've been there. And the Lord helped me. And he saved me. In fact, that was what Paul says. The saving grace of God in me shows that he can do it for you too. The knowledge of God completely changed his outlook on life, his perspective. And that completely changed his life. And once again, I'll ask, how can that not enhance our relationship with God? When we start looking at things from God's perspective, as best we can, we're human, we don't think like God, we don't see like God, but when we let his vision filter our vision, when we see things from his perspective, our relationship with him will grow. We'll finish this up tonight. Not this particular aspect, but we will finish things up tonight. And I appreciate your time, and I will now turn the floor over to Rick.